Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It was a great trip yesterday, clear, beautiful all the way up until just before Shreveport, and all of a sudden it got caught in a downpour out there as a rest area somewhere out, I'm probably going to mispronounce the name, but Shudrain. Okay, anyway, you know about where I was. And anyway, I'd stop because we have a call-in on Friday evenings where we've got people. My folks are out in Oregon, and so they call in, and we've got others from Pennsylvania and other states, and then back in the southeast as well, who call in for that evening to just share some scriptural gifts together and pray together. And it was very enjoyable, but I was sitting under a cover at that rest area talking and praying with the folks and having a great time, and the rain just came, and it passed by, and then I got back in the car. And last night, when I got to Shreveport, it was raining a bit when I was going through there. Actually, I went to Shreveport. I didn't look carefully enough. I guess I could have stayed in Bossier City, but I went on to Shreveport, and then this morning I said, oh, I've got to go turn around and go back the other way. So I was adding to that distance we already talked about. And I want to say something. I like you guys already. Not only because of just the excitement and the joy I see in you, but I came here. I drove up, and I actually drove down to the park for a minute because I had a couple notes I wanted to complete. And guess what I saw in the parking lot? Cars. Cars. And that's a good thing, because it was, you know, maybe 10 o'clock, shortly after 10 o'clock, and there are cars here. And then I went down, jotted down my few notes, turned around, came back, and parked, and then came inside, and I saw a group of folks back in the corner there. And I went back and sat and was just delighted to listen to people studying the Word of God, talking, laughing, enjoying themselves. That's why I just saw God's Spirit, God's presence all over that. And I just want to commend you for that. That's the way God's people are everywhere. And I bring you greetings from Montgomery, Alabama. I am particularly with Living God Ministries there in Montgomery, but there's also a Church of God International congregation in Montgomery. So from both of those congregations, I usually, when I'm there in town, I'll go in the morning to the Living God Ministries and the afternoon to the Church of God International group. Also Buford, Georgia, up in the Atlanta area, and I've been able to visit there, and I go up there pretty regularly. And if you know, the Detrees moved up to that area. Yeah. And so, anyway, Eric, he said, you know, you need to go visit Shreveport sometime. So here I am. And I'm very happy to be able to come and visit you. I've seen some of you, I think, maybe up at Harrison, at the feast site up there. But it is great to see God's people wherever we have an opportunity to meet together. And I wanted to just give maybe a little bit of a background so you know, who is this fella, right? Who is this guy and why should we listen to him? Well, I hope and trust that that's because God's Spirit is working in me. But yeah, it's helpful to know kind of a little bit of the pathway that an individual has followed over the years that God has led us down. So I was born a church kid. I don't know anything but the Sabbath day and the feast days. First time I went into a Feast of Tabernacles, I was inside my mother. It was Big Sandy, Texas. You've probably heard of it. Way back then, that would have been 1958, the fall of 1958 when I was born. And anyway, I was from and grew up in Pasadena, California. You might have heard of that too. Born there back in 58, and my dad was an elder serving in the Worldwide Church of God in Pasadena, California. He also worked in the letter answering department. So he was answering a lot of letters. In fact, sometimes I run into people and say, you know what, I think I got a letter from your dad back in the 50s or early 60s. I went to Imperial School, first and second grade. Actually was memorizing entire passages of the scripture to quote before the class, because they had this thing on the wall, right? And it was like you have the bookworms that people put up. Well, it was different scriptures, and if you got one, you were able to stand up and recite that scripture before the class, then you got your star on there. And of course, I was somewhat competitive, so I wanted to get as many or more stars than anybody else. So when I was that age, I guess I was probably third grade, I could quote Romans chapter 12, King James Version, verbatim, with all the these, thous included. Did I really know what I was saying? No, not really. I could go, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I really didn't grasp that till later. In 1966, my family moved to Eugene, Oregon. So we kind of did it in reverse of the Armstrong family. They started in Eugene and Oregon area and then moved to California. We started in California and moved to Oregon. So I don't know what that means. I guess we were contrary that way. Anyway, I spent the rest of my life until I attended Ambassador College in Oregon. After I graduated, I went took courses in a community college up in the Eugene area, and then I started in construction. I was working as a builder, building. Anybody familiar with pole barns? 6x6 pressure treated post, metal clad. Okay, that's what I was doing. And this was the late 70s, and all of a sudden the economy just bottomed out. And I was asking a question. What is it that God has for me to do? Because at that point, building wasn't working. And I had to seriously ask, what is it God has in store for me? But I want to go back a little bit earlier, 1977. You realize that's almost 40 years ago? Almost 40 years ago. Now, so for some of you, 40 years doesn't seem as long as for me. But 40 years ago, in 1977, there was a youth conference in Big Sandy, Texas. And I have to say that was a turning point in my life. Because even having been born in Pasadena, California, having grown up in association with the church, the Sabbath day, the feast days, and everything else, until 1977, I really wasn't all that serious about ministerial or service in the church. I was serious about the church. Don't get me wrong, I wasn't planning on going anywhere. But the problem is I wasn't really planning on going anywhere in the church other than attending services and faithfully keeping the Sabbath, the feast days, doing all those things that were the right things to do. And then I was invited because I was the president of our YOU group. If you remember, some of you, YOU was Youth Opportunities United. And I was the president, so they said, we're sending you to Big Sandy, Texas for this conference, 1977. And I went there and I experienced something that was unbelievable. Having over 600 young people from around the world gathered together, enjoying fellowshipping, games and activities and fun. And I began to see, you know, this God is pretty cool. I always knew He was great. I always knew He was awesome. I always knew He was a God to be respected and adored and worshipped. But now I began to think, you know, this God is pretty amazing. He's not against having a good time. In fact, he plans for good time and fun and activities like that. And it was a peek into a greater God that really changed my life. 40 years ago, and I began to see, you know, this God, being the great, awesome God He is, has bigger plans for us than we can even imagine. And I say that particularly, I see young people here, some young men here and young ladies. And it's easy to begin to think, well, you know, God really expects us to be faithful, to keep the Sabbath, go to church services, keep the feast days and do all those things. But, you know, the glory days are gone. Am I wrong? The glory days are gone. Now we're down to the time of small congregations with a handful smattering of young people. And I'm here to tell you today that that is absolutely not true, unless we make it true. You see, I was a dumb kid from Eugene, Oregon. What did I know? But I, as I got to know who God was, I began to realize He had greater plans for me than I could ever imagine. You realize I've traveled to other parts of the world. Dumb kid, builder from Eugene, Oregon, you know, didn't really know that much. And yet He picked me up out of that, and He has given me opportunities I can't even begin to imagine how they would have happened any other way other than God is a great and amazing God who cares about all of us, including the young people. But it comes back to vision. It comes back to having a vision for who God is and what He has purpose for us, even in these days today. You see, if I came here to Shreveport, Bossier City, and gave you a nice sermon, and everybody, you know, we get together, we eat probably afterwards, right? You guys are really hard on me. You realize that? Because I sit in a car and I drive all the way over here. I had to get up this morning and I went to the fitness center, at least did a little bicycling, because I said, these people, I know they're going to feed me. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to gain 5 pounds before I get back to Alabama. So you guys are really hard on me that way, but I love it. You guys are good cooks, excellent cooks everywhere I go. And so I'm having to exercise a little care in that as I go and participate. But we're going to have a meal together. We're going to visit, fellowship, have a good time. I don't want to feel like I came here and we did all those things and they are all great things to do, and then I hop in my little car and I drive back to the east and you drive back to your home, and then we go back to the same thing, the same old, as they say. Because I'll feel like I wasted gas driving here from Alabama, if God, the great God, the awesome God, the powerful God, isn't able to use this as a springboard, as an opportunity to really have a dynamic impact in this world, then what are we doing this for anyway? Are we just waiting to die? Hope not. Absolutely not. I love our song leader. You know, he's got some of that hoary head, doesn't he? But he's not standing up here, you know, like he's got one foot in some place dark and cold. You know, he's alive. And we need to all be that way. And we need to be encouraged in that. Yes? I heard somebody saying something. All right. I wanted to... mention the word dynasty. You're familiar with the word dynasty, aren't you? Now, I come from Alabama. They got a dynasty over in Alabama, don't they? Okay. There you go. Now, actually, I'm from Oregon, so I like it. I would like to see Oregon really continue to do well. But anyway, you know about Alabama, and I know probably there's some LSU fans in here, right? Okay, a few LSU fans, you know, supporting LSU, and they've got a dynamic program. And you can go, my wife graduated from USC, so we know the history of that program out there. And they have what's called a dynasty, where they continue to build on the successes of previous years. And I want to use that term because we are part of a dynasty. But we need to understand that dynasty is spiritual in nature, and that it's not limited to geography, it's not limited to time, it's not limited because it is the work of God who is not limited. Now, what is a dynasty historically? Well, you look at the kings of Egypt. Not kings of Egypt, kings of Israel. Get the right country here. I mean, they had dynasties in Egypt too, didn't they? But in Israel, you had David, a promise to David that God would establish his household. That his rule and reign would continue on, frankly, into eternity. Because who is ultimately the heir to that dynasty? Who is it? Who is the heir to the dynasty of David? Jesus Christ. The greatest one ever born into that family, who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a little while. forever. But we're called to be part of that dynasty because we're called the sons of God, are we not? Because Christ lives in us, because God lives in us, we are part of that dynasty that God is building. And I want to go to John chapter 10. Actually, let's start in Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Because this will lay the Old Testament, and I hate that term because, you know, that gives the idea that there's the old and then there's the new. But without both, you haven't got much. All right? Psalm 82. And this speaks, it's a psalm of Asaph. And this is the truth. Verse 1, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods, the great ones. Now, I've got to make a confession. I'm using a New International, so it might read a little different than yours. I had a bag with my Bible and other things, and thankfully I had this in the trunk. Because I realized I left my bag back in Montgomery. So my wife told me, she said, "You realize you left your bag?" I said, "Yes, I do." So anyway, we're fine. So it may read a little differently, but that's okay. You know, you can read along, follow along. But it says, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. These are the great ones, the powerful ones. And, you know, looking at the dynasties that we have developed from the sports point of view, those people are almost like gods. We've just gotten into that again, haven't we? I think I was hearing that I think the Saints were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, and of course, these individuals are like gods among the people, aren't they? They follow them like they were gods. Verse 2, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing, they understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. Now don't throw anything. Okay? Because what I'm here to tell you is, you are gods. To use the old King James, ye are gods. We read it here. Because you are the children of God, you're the sons of God, and that brings you into a relationship. Not like Satan, who wanted to take over from the great God, right, the Creator, and kick him off of his throne, as we read. But we are members of the family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are gods. And that means individually, because God's Spirit is in you. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you are none of His, are you? So anyone who has the Spirit of God enters into that covenant relationship with the great God, and they are members of His family. Now we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, don't we? We're still in this dirt bag. And it wants to drag us down, doesn't it? It wants to continue to exert its influence over our lives, and we have to battle that every single day. And as the days go by and the years roll along, it gets harder, doesn't it? It gets harder because humanly, physically, we struggle with that battle. But if we just have it in our minds, the relationship God has called us to, it is the answer to so many problems that we have in the churches today. Because you see, people who recognize their calling in Jesus Christ aren't going to be bossed around by people who decide that they're going to take authority over them, are they? They're not going to hand over their salvation, their calling, their relationship to somebody and say, here, work it out for me. Because they realize that that is an individual calling to every single member of the body, and all the members are joined together as God has chosen to be fitly framed together to build a holy temple for God. And every single one of those members is vital, absolutely essential to the whole. A lot of people got disillusioned because of what happened in the past with the churches of God we've been associated with. They got disillusioned. The reason is because they didn't recognize as fully as they needed to that they were members of God's holy family, spiritually. And so it's easy to get associated with a group of human beings, get associated with something that seems to be very successful, very desirable, right? Am I guilty? Absolutely. Was it attractive to have college campuses? Glorious, beautiful, awesome college campuses and glossy publications and, you know, church congregations scattered everywhere and all the things, that the telecasts, and that was all very attractive, wasn't it? It's easy to say, wow, look at this. Look at what God has done. And yet, what did God do ultimately? He tore it all down, didn't he? When that was happening, because I was a church kid growing up, I'm going, Father, what is it you're doing here? I don't understand. I need you to help me to have an insight into this. And it was as clear as a bell. He led me to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. What's the subject of those three chapters in the Bible? The end times. And how did it originate, his discussion of the end times? Well, they were walking through the temple complex, weren't they? And what were they saying? What were they saying as they're walking through the temple complex? What were the disciples saying? Ooh, ah, look at this, Lord. Look at these massive columns, beautiful buildings, these Herodian stones. Let's go back to the law. All right, this is a little quiz, all right? What did God say regarding stones you used to build an altar to him? Can't be chiseled, can't be shaped. If you bring an iron tool on it, it's cursed, right? God won't accept it. So what did Herod do? He builds this great big complex of massive stones, chiseled out and shaped and placed in, put in place there. So they're bragging about these stones. And God says, you know what? I don't need those stones. In fact, those stones are not acceptable to me. Because I'm going to take you and I'm going to turn you into living stones to build a living house, a spiritual church, a spiritual body. I don't need that. And so what did he do? He shocked them. They're bragging about it. And he said, do you see all this? Not one stone is going to be left sitting on top of another. And they're going, what? And we all went, what? What's going on here, right? Didn't we? Because I knew, as soon as God led me to that understanding, I knew that it was all going to come down. Because it had become idolatrous to the people of God. They were more focused on the seeming success and the great allure of a successful organization and group than they were on the relationship they needed to have with the living God. And how many people got disillusioned when that all was pulled away from them? They got disillusioned. Where are they now? Now I want to say this, and we're going to go to John chapter 10. Oh, I'm sorry, let's finish Psalm 82 first. You are gods, he says, verse 6. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere man, you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So this is the basis for a statement that is made in John 14. Let's go look at John 14. John John chapter 14, Jesus Christ knew that the time was coming when he was going to depart this physical life that he was in. And so he was telling them some very important things. John chapter 10. I'm sorry, 14. See, I was reading it wrong. John chapter 14 and verse 12. And let's pick it up actually in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Well, isn't that true of every one of us as believers? The Father, we're in the Father and the Father is in us because Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. And that brings us into that relationship. Going on then, "The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now we can give assent to that and say, yes, absolutely, it is the Father in us who is doing his work. And yet the question is, how powerful is that work that God's doing? Do you realize that the Pew Foundation or whatever, I don't remember what the exact title of it is, it's a group that does studies, that they have determined that more and more people are departing from any kind of belief in Christianity. Why? Well, they see it as empty, as powerless. There's more and more criticism of Christianity. They see it as vulnerable to criticism. That you can bring it into the world, into the light, and it doesn't show up very well. There's no real power to it. Well, that goes back to 2 Timothy, doesn't it? Chapter 3, what does it say? It says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. You see, the power of God, has it changed? Is it any different today than it has ever been in the history of this creation? I think we know the answer to that, don't we? God hasn't changed. And yet, what can happen is we have a form. You see, we talked earlier about keeping the commandments. But you can't keep the commandments in a form. You can't keep the Sabbath day because you go to church on that day. That is a part of it. But that's not all of it, is it? The Pharisees gathered at the synagogue or at the temple, didn't they? On the Sabbath day. They gathered on the feast days. Were they keeping the Sabbath and the feast days? Jesus said in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, "You worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You have substituted your traditions and your customs and all the things that you do for a real dynamic life in Jesus Christ." They rejected Jesus Christ, didn't they? And so what I want to challenge us to do is to recognize that a powerful work needs to be done by the power of God now. In each one of us, beginning in each one of us individually, in each family unit, and then by extension in the church. That the glory days are not past. They're now. When we can glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By bearing much spiritual fruit. And our children, frankly, are waiting for us to really be able to be those dynamic, powerful parents and leaders and examples. How many young people go to school and then end up going to college and leave God in the dust? Because they're taught that there is no God, we're the product of blind natural selection, right? That just chose who was going to survive and who wasn't, that we're all descended from apes. And they're taught that. And I'll be honest with you, I have a problem with that. My wife and I, we decided we were not going to send our kids to public school. We just weren't. Because why on earth am I going to ask a pagan to educate my child? Now, my wife, we were blessed that my wife was a credentialed teacher from California, and you know, I had college education. I was college educated, right? And so we had an opportunity. We brought them home. We had 6 children by birth, and then we had 3 that we adopted. So we had 9. We've got 1 left at home. She's in her senior year. And we said, we're going to teach our children. We're not going to leave it up to this world to teach our children. And so we started what we call Little Flock Ministries, which is our school that we have raised our children up in. And we've had other students that have joined us. Right now, in fact, that's what I do during the week. In the morning part of the week, my wife and I, we teach children. We've got some grandkids involved in it, and also some other children that have come in contact with it. At one point, we had about, I think 38 was the highest number of students we had, but there's just 2 of us, so you know, we really couldn't do that much with that. But the point is that we don't need to turn our children over into the world. Doesn't it say somewhere about come out from among her, my people? And yet if we're continually sending our children into her, the belly of the beast, you might say, then why would we expect a different result than what we're getting? And I believe in a powerful God who is able to inspire vision and inspire realization, or frankly, just a belief and faith that no, we do not have to do this. We do not have to follow the course that's been laid out for us. We are no longer slaves. Isn't that what God said? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And going on through Deuteronomy chapter 5 there, or Exodus 20. So why would we be in any way enslaved into a system that continues to drag our children away from belief in God? So this is something I just encourage everybody to be praying about, because I believe that there is a powerful work that God is intending to do in these last days. A work of Elijah, you might say. Now again, I don't want to overstate things or understate them. But he said very plainly in Malachi, didn't he, that before he sends Jesus Christ, there would be a powerful work of Elijah that would turn what? Hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to their fathers. Lest I have to smite the earth with utter destruction, a curse. And we don't have to have all the resources available to be able to pursue that. So again, something to pray about, something to think about, because I know, you know, we've got plans and we're working on those plans back in Montgomery with the ministry and the children. We have a chance to impact. And frankly, I'd ask for your prayers on it, because I believe it is something that will be able to be useful in any area. As we take our lives back and our children back from this world and say, you can't have them anymore. You're not going to train our children. And what kind of things are they being taught today, you know, that has gone far beyond the pale? Evolution was bad enough, right? Now, they're being taught that what sex you are is something you determine because you feel a certain way. And all the other perversion and sickness that's being indoctrinated into their minds and hearts at early ages. Because, after all, we've got to wean that Christianity, that belief in moral standards, out of them. So let's go back to John 14 and verse 12. We're getting up there. So he says, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me, this is verse 11, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. He said, I'm going to do greater works. Now, what did Jesus Christ do while he was on the earth? Raise the dead? Heal the sick? Walk on water? Calm the storm? How do you get much greater than that? He died for us. He made that ultimate sacrifice in order to redeem us. But, you know, the greater thing is changing hearts. Changing lives. Because you can raise up a dead person, can't you? But what did he say to Lazarus? He said, even if I sent, or to the rich man in the parable, he said, even if I sent somebody from the dead, he wouldn't necessarily believe, would he? Because he said, if you send Lazarus back, then he can tell my brothers and keep them from coming to this place. But he said, no, they need to believe the word. The greater thing is conversion. The greater thing is changed lives. The greater thing is the spiritual works that God does in a healthy body. Now, I'll be honest with you. I personally believe that one of the biggest problems we have in the body of Jesus Christ is the division that exists between various groups. That's why, when we started our ministry there, Living God Ministries, we called it Living God Ministries, because we're part of the body. We're part of the church, and it's scattered in different places like Shreveport, Bossier City. You're our brethren, our brothers and sisters. And it's been a real blessing to be able to get in contact with the Church of God International congregations, as well as independent congregations, and open up a relationship to where we're saying we're all part of the same family, we're all working for the same God, and we need to lay behind all those things that have caused division. Because what does Corinthians tell us? It says, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep in death. Why? Because some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas. Everybody's, well, I belong to this group, and I belong to that group, and I belong to the other group. God blew all the groups up. For, the one group that we all ultimately perhaps came from in some way or another, into small groups, but he does not intend us to be fragmented. He does not intend us to be upset and competitive towards one another. And the book of Haggai makes it very plain. If you read through the book of Haggai, it says, God talks to the people there that were sent back to rebuild the temple. And he said, why have you left off building my house in order for everybody to run off and build their own house? What do we have today? We have all kinds of people building their own house, don't they? Don't we? Within the church. You got this group over here, they say, we are the church. This group over here, they say, we are the church. And this group over here, and they all say, we are the church. We're building the church, and you ought to come on over and join up with us. Instead of saying, we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, but we have brethren out there who are doing God's work in various other church groups and organizations, and just break down the wall of division and hostility. Leave it all behind. Because what is the product in Haggai's book to the people? He said, look at what the product is. He said, you sow much, but you reap little. Does that sound familiar? Where a lot of effort and time goes into getting the word out there, spreading the gospel out there, but how much is really coming back? He says, you put your wages in a bag with a hole in it. That sound familiar? Not like your pocketbook, it's like mine, right? You earn money and it just, you're going, where did it all go, right? Where did it all go? You earn wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. He said, even what you gather up, I blow on it and it disappears. He says, it's time for you to consider these things and change your ways. You see, that's what, if we all work together, if we all recognize we're all part of one body, and we say, all right, how can Living God Ministries help the congregation in Shreveport, Bossier City? How can we work together? How can we encourage one another? What can we do to help build the body of Jesus Christ? Then you know what's going to happen? When we start bringing the parts of the body together, work together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, then God is going to honor that, and He's going to bless that, and He's going to give increase in that, and then guess what? The world's going to get upset. Doesn't it say, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake? They don't hate you today, they despise you. They despise you, because you're just one of those people who haven't given up that old God, that old belief in God. They don't have any real hatred for you because you think they care that you're sitting over here on a Saturday morning to afternoon. You think they really care? But what happens when you start going out there, we start going out there as a collected body, powerfully working to take our children back and to go out and powerfully present the gospel to the world, they're going to take notice of that, aren't they? When were the disciples, when was Christ persecuted? When were the apostles persecuted? It was when they were successful, wasn't it? When did God cause Pharaoh to start persecuting the people, the children of Israel in Egypt? Why? What was the cause? Okay. They were not real truly obeying, but the where really got the Pharaoh's attention is, he said, wait a minute. There are more of them than us. They're having kids and they're having more and more people, and they're becoming a more and more powerful nation. They're a threat to our safety. And so he said, we got to stop that. So he said, we're going to put the burdens on them. And so what's going to create that enmity, that animosity towards us as the people of God, is when we're truly successful. Because we're working together. We're praying for one another. We forgive all the stupidity, frankly, that has caused more damage. And we just say, all right, let's all work together. Let's all pitch in and figure out how we can help one another. And let's get this work done so that God can bless and honor that and let us begin taking back our families and taking back our children. And then I guarantee the people out there are going to notice, and they're going to say, we got to put a stop to this. That's where the persecution is going to come from. We're not going to go quietly. I mean, isn't that what it really comes down to? They would love to have us just kind of die out. All right, well, we'll just ignore them over there while they're giving their last few kicks, right? And we'll just ignore them and kind of let them all die out. And then we'll, because we're already, they've got the plan going. We're already bringing their children and their grandchildren into our system and incorporating them in it. So it's just a matter of letting the holdouts die off. And I say no. I say no way. We got to get busy in this fight. Because we are gods. And I'm going to change that from ye are gods as far as us being members of the family of God to ye are gods. We belong to God. We are God's family. We are God's people. And we need to know that that God who called us and has given us His Spirit is more powerful than the one who controls this world. And that there is nothing that we can't do that He empowers us. I hear it all the time. God, there's so much discouragement. Well, I know, but I just don't know how we could do that. I just don't know how we could, it just, that would take too much time and effort, or, you know what I'm talking about. There's a defeatism that can easily creep in to where we come up with the reasons why it's not going to work instead of saying there's only one reason why it's going to work. Is it the will of God, right? Isn't that the only question that we need to ask? Is it God's will? Because if it's God's will, what's going to stop it from happening? And so we've got to believe that. We've got to believe that and know that. And it's time. Now, I don't know how God's going to put it all together, but I know He's going to put it together that there's going to be a dynamic witness for Him in these last days. And so let's roll up our sleeves, let's get on our knees, let's pray and just say, God, we need Your help. We need You to reveal the way ahead. But obviously, going through and doing the same thing that we've been doing that's leading to devastating results is not an option. Not an option. Just continuing on and saying, okay, well, we're just going to kind of do this till Christ comes back. It's not an option. God's building a dynasty. He's building a family. Members of His very family. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I look at my life and I just say, if there's some way that I can help somebody else to see the amazing path that God will open up for you as a young person, if you just trust Him and just believe in Him. Believe that He loves you and that He has a purpose laid out. It's just a matter of gaining the right vision. Because I marvel at what He has done in my life. Now I'm going to share something else from my life. My dad went through a very difficult time. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but as a result of it, when I was probably about 10 years old, my dad went to prison. Now there was a kid over in Mississippi who I was talking with him and his mother because his mother was trying to raise him as a single parent, and he was getting teenage years and he was struggling. And anyway, it was a small town, and so he just at one point he said, "Mr. Glover, you just don't understand. You don't know what it's like to live in a small town and have to take food stamps to the only store in town. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing." And I said, "Well, son, that's where you're wrong." Because I lived in a small town in Oregon, and my mom, when she was raising 8 children without my dad being around there, we had to take food stamps to the only store in town. And it was humiliating. But you know what? I chose not to let that define who I was. And you got to make a choice, son. Are you going to let that define your life and who you're going to be, or are you going to rise above it? But my dad was gone. But that turned out to be probably one of the greatest blessings in my life. You know why? Because that, what I talked earlier about memorizing Romans chapter 12, it was when my dad was gone and I was kind of without the moorings that I needed at that point, that I began to say, you know what, I want to find out what this God is really about. And so, 10 years old, I was pulling out the Bible. I was reading through the Bible storybooks. I was going over all that and saying, I'm going to prove whether this God is real or not. And you know what I found out? He's real. He is absolutely real. And I began to relate to... See, my dad, in earlier years, my dad was my hero. I still love my dad, and he's still my hero as far as I'm thankful for how God has led him through and preserved him through all of that. But I had to come to realize that my human father was still a human being, and he could make mistakes and struggle with human problems like anybody else. And that's what led me then to say, I want to get to know my real Father, the one in heaven. And that's what changed my life. So I share that with you because I'm not embarrassed about anything in my life. Because I'm a member of God's family. I'm a child of God. I don't have to be embarrassed about anything. Anything that's happened, good, bad, or indifferent in my life has all been part of one plan and one purpose leading me to be here today and leading me forward from this day. And I just say to all of you as my brothers and sisters, I want to work with you, and I want to fellowship with you, and I want us to say, you know, the God who did that can continue to do great things through His people if we just believe. Let's not settle down into the same things. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And talks about Baal-Peor. I want to skip on down. Verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What's this saying? It's saying that if we're really doing this, if we're really doing this, then people will take notice. Going on, verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children. Now, is that a command? That's not a suggestion, is it? Teach them to your children. And to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. This is really what it comes down to. We're establishing a dynasty. God's establishing a dynasty where we pass it on. And yes, are all of my children perfect? Some of them are struggling. I heard that commented earlier. You might have some that accept and follow the right way, and others, they got to go out there and sow their wild seeds. Well, has God had children that have gone off to sow their wild seeds along the way? He's familiar with that, isn't he? He gives us a whole parable about the man who raised his two sons, and one of them had to go off to the party in the far country, didn't he? So, you know, the fact that not every one of them embraces it immediately isn't the key. But the fact that we're doing it, and we're not allowing this world to fragment the families. Because what happens? And I'm just speaking honestly here. And I understand that really we need a lot of help in being able to find out how to battle against this. What happens? Dad and mom go off to work. Children go off to school. Where is the opportunity really for the kind of interaction with the children? That's the way the world set it up, isn't it? And so there's hours upon hours of influence of the friends and the peers, the associations that they have in the world, and very little opportunity for the family to really be building itself and spending time in learning the Word of God and living the Word of God. So we really need to pray about this and say, okay, God, we're not going to be slaves to Pharaoh anymore. Whatever it takes, we're going to do what it takes. We're going to take our children back. We're going to let them know that God loves them and we love them. And we're going to do everything we can. And we need to do it in a positive way. As I said, that experience in Big Sandy, Texas was amazing. Was amazing because it got kids together from different places. The feast is really a very important part of that, isn't it, for our kids? Because many times they don't have a lot of opportunity outside the feast to get together with other young people of their age. But I'm saying we don't need to limit it to one time, you know, cram it all in to 7 days, you know, or maybe I should say 6 days, because after all, you know, you got the first and the last day are holy days, right? You can't run out and we're not limited in that. That's where we have a chance to serve God and honor God together as a family. But we really need a lot of guidance and direction in this. And so I want to leave you with that idea. You are the sons of God. Maybe put it in terminology that is more understandable today. You are the children of God. Because sons indicates, well, was this a guy thing? No, not at all. It's not a guy thing. But we are the children of God. You are God's. That's the truth. And we need to learn how to walk in that relationship powerfully. To say we are not subject to this world and we won't be. We have to continue to come out regularly of this world and what it tries to force upon us. And that's going to take faith. That goes far beyond Sabbath keeping and feast day keeping. You know, it goes into how we live day by day. And then when we get together, this is what I'm looking forward to. I am really anticipating this. When people get together on the Sabbath, then they can't wait to come and say, guess what God did for us this past week? You know how God blessed, and that as we get together for the feast days, that we're just talking about how God is moving and God is directing and God is blessing in so many ways. We're talking and giving glory to Him because of the fruit that's being produced, not only in our lives spiritually, individually, but collectively in the church. We don't have to talk about the weather. We don't have to talk about, you know, the latest ache or pain that we have, because we're going to talk about we are members of the family of God and God is doing an incredible work in His children. So I will continue to pray for you. Thank you for allowing me to come visit you in your house. And I hope that these words encourage and motivate you as I want to be encouraged and motivated. That we've got a lot of work to do. So let's talk about that. Let's pray for God's direction and guidance, and let's get to work, because it is the Father doing the work in us.